This is spiritual warfare, and just kind of a review from the last couple of weeks. If you've not been, we do have a website, biblicalrestorationministries.org, and on there there's a link called Central. So we have biblicalrestorationministries.org is kind of the website that we've put a link on there called Central. You click on that, it will take you to the website that we've dedicated to this class. So if you missed last week and you want to watch the message or you want to get the handouts, they're all available online. So you can download them, print them off, you can do whatever you want. And then during most of our messages, we're showing videos during them, just kind of different ways to think through what we're talking about. And those are also available online and you can get them. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I just thank you for this day, and thank you for bringing everybody here. And Father, we just want to pray that you surround this room with your protection. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would just really minister to each one of us. And Father, we just want to dedicate this time to you. And just ask that you would really just penetrate our hearts, and that what we talk about, we really grasp and understand. And Father, I pray that you would help us connect the dots, that we could really apply what we're learning. And Father, I just pray that as we look into your word and study this topic, that no one would be afraid or anything, but Father, that you would receive all the glory. We'd be so consumed by how much you love us, how much you care for us, and the victory that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so looking back from last week, there were some homework assignments. What we talked about last week was the world, the flesh, and the enemy. So those are our three battlegrounds that we deal with, specifically as believers. Okay, so this class, I haven't mentioned this before. Shame on me. Okay. But the victory in Christ comes from people that are in Christ. And so, believers and non-believers still have the world, the flesh, and the enemy that are attacking them, but a non-believer cannot use what God has said a person that is in Christ is. Okay, so they can't use that, that Jesus has overcome the enemy because they've never accepted Christ. So really, what we're looking at in this class, the last couple of classes and ongoing, is for people that have accepted Christ in their life. Okay, they've trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Now then, God has given me all the power, all the weapons, and he helps me to fight the battle and to overcome the enemy. Okay, so that's what just a little simple explanation. Last week, I've been giving everybody a homework assignment. Last week, we were talking about the flesh, the enemy, and the world. So, one thing we're going to be looking at this entire topic is I have to take my thoughts captive. Our thoughts are constantly, constantly going. Okay, the world is giving me thoughts, the enemy can give me thoughts, okay, but I have to take my thoughts captive. So that's always going to be pretty much a homework assignment. Are you thinking what God is wanting you to think? And we live out what our thoughts are thinking. We're going to talk more about that today. Okay, then we have a flesh. And our flesh is where I'm vulnerable, and that's where I get tempted oftentimes. Because our flesh, we're looking at a little bit, has desires for things that are contrary to God and his word. Okay, then the enemy, he wants to tempt us, and he uses the world oftentimes. So, I want to show you just real simple. There are two kids in this picture. I made this up. Okay, so this isn't their real name. Okay, left side, I think, yeah, your left side, we're going to call him Justin. And right side, we're going to call her Julie. Two completely different ways of being brought up in their family. Okay, so let's see what Justin went through. Justin was raised in a real godly family. Okay? So he accepted Christ maybe at a young age. In his family, he was shown love, he was shown joy, he was shown peace. He is a friendly person. If you go talk to Justin, you know, there are those kids that they say hi to everybody. I mean, it's almost like they have no fear. Hi, 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 hi. How are you? How are you? All this kind of stuff. This is kind of Justin. Okay? He's been protected. His family really protected him from a lot of evil that is around in the world. And he does have fleshly patterns, which we all do. Okay? So some of maybe Justin's fleshly patterns is that he can be judgmental at people. He wants to fix people, you know, not really to love on them. As he's raised up and getting older, he looks at everybody else's issues, not really on his sometimes. Work is really, really important to Justin, and he may have some hidden sins that he doesn't have. Okay. Now, let's compare that with Julie. Julie was raised in an ungodly home. Okay? Julie had parents that got divorced. Okay? In her life, she saw people using drugs, she saw alcohol, she saw various other sins, and she was never really shown love. Okay, so let's look at the difference between the fleshly patterns of Julie. Hers may be more pushed towards doing drugs, hers may be more living in sin, and consuming alcohol to deaden some of the pain that she went through, and actually, her sins may not be hidden much at all. And so what's really easy is for a lot of us to look down on one person because we see, oh, there's drugs and alcohol and all these sins going on in their life. Well, we all have fleshly patterns. All of us. We're all agreed. We all have areas of our life that the Holy Spirit is working to make us more like Christ. Okay? And so even though these are completely different kids, raised in completely different atmospheres, trained differently, they have different flesh patterns that they're dealing with. Okay? So this video is going to show you something just very simple, that we deal with our flesh all the time. You can't get away from it. When you woke up this morning, you woke up with your flesh. Okay? Right. And that was a great video because it really pointed out some things that we deal with according to our flesh. Business, we never really see, oh, that's a big issue, but it really can be. Okay, so these are some verses. I want you to write these down. I didn't give them to you, but it's a reminder of what our flesh does. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. So our flesh lusts. We all have this. Lust really, according to biblical definition, is really just the strong desire. Okay, so it's not necessarily only sexual, but it can be strong desires. It can be food, it can be power, it can be control. Okay, then it's also bad and evil, our flesh. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, Romans 17:18. Okay, and that's the Apostle Paul here. He's telling everybody, he knows that when he's in control of his flesh, nothing good comes from him. Okay, Romans 12:1, we are to surrender by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice and pleasing to God. So when we open our hands, pretty much of our hearts, and we say, God, I want you to be in control of me today. And that's a living sacrifice. The Old Testament, they did dead sacrifices. They took the animal, brought him before the priest, killed the animal, put the animal, and burned him as a pleasing aroma to God. Today, we have the opportunity that we can be a living sacrifice. We can open up our hands, open up our hearts, and God will take over. Okay, Phil. And do not get drunk with wine, that means dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I take that picture very specifically, a sailboat. It's the wind that fills the sails. Okay, and that little rudder is what controls the boat. Okay, so am I filled with more of the world? Am I filled with more of my desires and what I want? Okay, or am I more filled with God in my life? And then wine. This is a great verse. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in this verse, he doesn't mention that you won't have desires. Right? He says you won't gratify them. You won't give into them. Okay, so understanding our flesh still desires. But when I'm walking surrendered and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm walking, the Holy Spirit's leading me and I'm following Him, then I will not give in to what my flesh wants. So be so sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants from you. Okay, all of us have these things in our life that we need to get rid of. Alright, we all come with bags. So these bags that I've carried, some of them are really big. I mean, they lasted when I was 3, 4, 5 years old. Okay, and the more I carry them, and these bags are not good things, but bad things, the more I'm carrying them, I just carry it everywhere I go. So what we're working on today for this talk is really getting rid of the bags that we're holding on to. Okay, so we're going to look at the topic of footholds and strongholds, and we're also going to look at curses. So three major topics. Okay, we're going to start with curses. And the reason why I have Jesus on the cross is because Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you should bury him that same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God." So when Jesus hung on that tree, he was actually cursed by God. And that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, that fulfilled all kinds of stuff, that Jesus wouldn't be stoned to death, but that he'd hang on that tree and be cursed. So within our culture, curses are something we often don't think about. But I come from Australia, that's where I was born, and into India. One of the most powerful people in the animistic culture, where they believe in spirits, good spirits, bad spirits, come from Australia, Aborigines. And it's documented there was a man that put a curse on another man who was thousands of miles away, and 2 days later he died from unknown causes. And it works. Curses work. So if you go, let's say I go to India, Africa, Haiti, we've been to Haiti. If I go to Haiti and I don't understand curses, everybody there understands it. They've seen it. Or they've been raised in it. See, so I've got my Western worldview, and I'm coming into Haiti. So that's why we emphasize the need of biblical worldview on what curses are. So we're going to look at what curses are. This comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Curses are utterances that are designed to bring harm by a supernatural operation. Okay, and what usually gets cursed are people, places, and things. Okay, there was a missionary family that went to India, and while they were in India, all of a sudden their little daughter started having nightmares. Okay, extreme nightmares, waking up screaming and screaming and screaming, okay? And they didn't know what to do. And so they talked to another missionary family saying, you know, our daughter is screaming in the middle of the night, what's going on? And so, you know, there's a scripture that says that Satan binds the strong man and then he spoils the goods. So Satan goes for the husbands first, then the man. So the missionary couple said, you know, Dad, are you doing anything wrong? Are you living in sin? Are you hiding sin? Is there something going on in your life? And he said, No, I'm really not. I mean, I'm spending time with God, I'm trusting God. There's nothing really going on. So then they asked the mom, are you doing something? She said, No, not really. Okay, so that's the people. Okay, so mom and dad are protecting the family. So then the places, you know, has this been going on the whole time you've been there? No. You know that the house wasn't really cursed. Okay, well, things. Has your daughter been given anything? Oh, yeah, she was given a Cabbage Patch doll about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they said, you know, in India, when a person sells a Cabbage Patch doll, they put them in front of idols, and then they ask the idol to bless the doll before they sell it to anybody in India? And they said, no, I have no idea. And they said, you know what we think you should do is take it and burn it. You know, you don't want to pass it to your next door neighbor. That's not love. Okay, so they took it, and they set it on fire, and the doll started to scream when they set it on fire. Okay. So, this was my family. I was 0 kind of when this happened. That girl was my older sister, who was 4 years older than me, and the parents were my family. So this is how I understand spiritual warfare, since my family's been in it, and we've seen it, and my parents had no idea what to do. So that opened their eyes to, wait a minute, maybe there is something a little different than what I've been taught, what I've learned. So they started to study. They took their Bible, and they started reading their whole Bible, looking for spiritual warfare. And they found it's all through the Bible. Okay? So just because you have couch pedestals doesn't mean you need to put in the house. So just letting you know. Okay? But that happened directly to me, so that's how I know. The curses do work. Okay. So one of the major ones that we want to look at is generational curses. And if you have your Bible, we are going to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 20. There's two passages, but due to time, we don't have time to read for us. Verse 4 through 6. Okay, this is the Ten Commandments. And this is Moses giving the Ten Commandments. It says, we'll just start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, verse 4, you shall not make of yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And that's actually a good thing, because God loves us so much. Jealousy is really a fear of being replaced by somebody you love. Okay, so this is a good thing, that God is jealous. He loves Paul so much that he says, Paul, I have to be first in your life. Because if I'm not, I know you're going to turn to something else. And it's going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy the people around you. So I have to be first. He's a jealous God. That's a good thing. Okay, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So we do have this concept called generational sin. Okay, so generational sin, God said he will visit the iniquities to the third and fourth generations. But if I'm godly, then that would pass down to thousands of generations. That's an awesome part of that verse. Okay, well, what are iniquities? Really, a simple, understandable definition is that iniquities are choosing someone or something over God. So when I look within my life, and you look within your life, is there an area that is greater than God in your life? Okay. Then whatever that area is, that is your God. Because he says, commandment number 1, you shall have no other God. Okay. There was an amazing missionary. His name is Sundu Sundar Singh, and he was from India. Indian name, and he came to the United States, and he was born a Sikh. He was very devout. I mean, he praised, worshipped God, all kinds of stuff, but it's false God. And then one day, Jesus showed up in his life, and this man, I mean, he got converted. I mean, he changed. Okay, so he came to the United States years later and went around, was ministering and talking to people in the United States, and went back to India and said probably the most amazing thing I've ever heard a person say, because they asked him, what did you think of America? What did you think of, you know, the Western culture? And he said that, you know, in India, we worship many, many gods. And he said, but I found the worst one. That in the United States, in the Western culture, they worship themselves. You know, what I want to do and what I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. And he said, that's the worst one. You know, because then I'm in control. And so these are just some examples, not a complete list, I can guarantee you. Money, anger, friends, sexual sins, bitterness, family. Religions, or my religion is so important. Instead of relationship, you see how I'm doing that. Religion versus relationship. Envy, other people, success, whatever that means in our culture. Popularity, that's an important one. Rebellion, no one can tell me what to do. And pride, life's all about me. Okay, so those are just some examples. So what we want to do in our looking at generational sins, this was an interesting study. Left side, there's a man named Jonathan Edwards. Real godly man. Right side, ungodly man. Mark Jukes. And they lived around the same time, maybe off by 2 or 3 years. Okay, and this comes from a theological study on generational sin. So what they did is they went through and compared these two generations. So I'll show you. Okay, so Jonathan Edwards, in his life, he was a man of God, and he married a woman that was committed just like he was. Okay, so within their family, their descendants, they had 300 clergymen, 100 professors, 100 attorneys, 30 judges, one dean of a law school, 60 physicians, one dean of medical school, 14 presidents of universities, 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. That's a pretty good family. Okay, now, let's look at the other side. Mark Jukes, he was a non-believer, okay, and he found someone that was of the same character. She was a non-believer. She lacked principles, and she was heavily involved in the occult as well. Well, they had kids. 1,200. Well, not that. That's possible. I don't know. Okay, so they had 310 professional favorites. Yeah, bad things. Okay, 440 wrecked their lives through debauchery. 130 went to jail. 7 murder. And the average sentence was averaged about 13 years. Okay, they had more than 600 alcoholics. Okay, so 600 out of 12, that's every other. Okay, 60 were habitual thieves, 120 were prostitutes, or 190 were prostitutes, 20 became tradesmen, had real jobs, and 10 of them learned them in prison. And the total cost of all the stuff that they had been doing and what they had gone through was $1.25 million to the state of New York. Okay. So it doesn't say that every single person in your family will be the most godly person you've ever seen. But looking at the comparison of these, you can see. There's a verse that says, we don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. And if we really believe that, then what that means is, my choices today is going to affect my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, okay? So if you want to look at a biblical example, a good example is to study Abraham. You see the sin of lying getting passed down through each generation, okay? And then you see, I mean, we know famously of Joseph getting sold into slavery, and what did all of his brothers say? He was killed and eaten. So you see that very dramatically passed down. And then you also see that the husband or someone in the family had a favorite child. That passes down too. You see that just as you're reading through the scripture. You see the generational sins passed down. Okay, get out your notes, and I'll show you which one to get out. It's called Breaking Curses. Okay. And this is one of your homework assignments, is someday today, to pray through this out loud, really. And what this is, we've used this all over the world for breaking generational curses, breaking curses that have been put on me through whatever my grandfather did or other people that have done or said curses. You know the curse word when a person says, damn you? What does that really mean? Do they want you to go to heaven? No, I don't think so. To go to the other place. See, we don't even think about what our words are really meaning and what they're saying. Okay? So I want you to pray through this and read this out loud, especially husbands and then wives for the family. Okay? Because it's really important. Actually, I found out that in my family, my grandfather, on my dad's side, was reading the Book of the Dead. I never knew. Okay. So could that sin pass down to me? Yeah, it really could. Does it mean it's going to pass down to every child? No. Sometimes it skips generations. Okay. So a lot of the wondering, why do I feel this way? Why has this been a part of me? It could be a result of generational sins that has happened. Okay, so praying through this, and when I pray through this, I'm breaking generational sins, and I'm just asking God, would you cut off the sins that are getting passed down to me? Okay, then it's my responsibility to fight against and walk in the Spirit against the generational sins that can still be there. Okay? So what we want to look at now is the topic of footholds. Okay, this verse, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. This verse was written to Christians, like it's written to us today. Okay, to the church. So can the enemy have a place in my life? Absolutely. That's what we want to look at. So I want you to pull out, so we're going to read it together, the definition sheet. It says definition on top, and on the back of the giant tree. Okay, the first person is Clint Arnold, and he was the president of Talbot Theological Seminary. Okay, so what these three, we're going to look at these three paragraphs. What these men do is they took that word, opportunity. Some translations will say place, okay, to the devil. And each one of these are going to explain it, but they explain it in a different way, okay? So if you're following me, it's on the first part of that page. Topos is the Greek word that the NIV translates as footholds. It could also be translated as opportunity or chance. Thus this verse could be expressed, do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. It is likely that any sinful activity that a believer does not deal with by the power of the Spirit can be exploited by the devil and turned into a means of control over a believer's life. Therefore, Christians need to resist. For Paul, there is no middle ground. There is no nominal Christianity. Believers either resist the influence of the evil one who works through the flesh and the world, or they relinquish control of their lives to the powers of darkness. Giving in to these temptations does not just confirm the weakness of the flesh, it opens up the lives of believers to the control of the devil and his powers. We need to recognize the supernatural nature of temptation and be prepared to face it. Okay. See, oftentimes in our counseling, we ask our counselees, how come there are so many losers on the winning team? Okay, we're on the winning team. If I've accepted Christ in my life, am I on the losing team or the winning team? Winning team. Well, how come I'm losing so much? Okay, well, am I doing these things? So we're going to look more into this. The next one, Scott Monroe. He's a missiologist, a mission specialist from Wheaton grad school. And he says, in discussing demonic spiritual warfare on a personal level, one general principle must be noted at the onset. Demons can only influence believers to the extent that we allow them to do so. Oh, I love that. Okay, so I have everybody read that again. Demons can only influence believers to the extent that we allow them to do so. Okay. So that's what this giving ground is. That's what these footholds are, is I'm allowing the enemy to start harassing or attacking me. The act of giving or allowing Satan to take any amount of control in our life is referred to as giving ground. There are three attitudes or actions by which demons seek to gain ground in a person's life. Sin. That's passivity. That's the opposite of being active. Okay. So I go home, watch TV, watch World Cup all day long. Okay. Watching movies all day, And my neighbors are going to hell. Maybe. I don't know. But I don't even know their names. I'm not even out witnessing. I'm not even doing what Jesus said, that I should go and make disciples. So that can be passivity at that. To not get me to go and engage people around me and share Christ with them. And fear. When I live in fear, the enemy is controlling. Because he's that roaring lion. And when he roars, I make decisions based on fear, and he's the one that's controlled. Okay. The third area is Warren Wiersbe wrote over 100 books on different spiritual topics. He said, if a believer cultivates in his life any known sin, okay, cultivating is I'm feeding the sin and I'm taking out all the good stuff. Then he says, he gives Satan an opportunity to get a foothold, a beachhead in his life. Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas. Paul warns in Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. But the word translated opportunity simply means a place, such as a city or a building, and it carries the idea of a foothold or opportunity, a chance to operate in my life. Okay. So as a believer, I should not be allowing the enemy any wiggle room in my life. And he wants to. He wants to get as much as he can. So this is the concept of footholds. You see in this picture, there's starting to be a little gap in that wall. Okay, and you see there's even a flower growing right there. Okay, and that's what the enemy is looking for in all of our lives, is a weakness, a vulnerability. And he sometimes will test those with crazy thoughts, you know, just to see if I would do it, just to see if it would work. You know, like I told you a couple weeks ago or last week, that one time I had suicidal thoughts, years ago. But it didn't work, because I knew that was coming from the enemy. Okay. And so I took that thought captive, which is what we've been talking about all week, the last couple weeks. Okay. But then he'll test it again in a different way, different area, different things like that. Okay. So what we want to look at is this topic of footholds. Footholds pretty much simply is weaknesses in my life. Okay, flesh patterns that I'm dealing with, desires that are ungodly, okay, they could be my wants, sin, areas that I'm sinning in, vulnerabilities, or really simply things I turn to, footholds, okay, and the enemy, he really knows where your footholds are. That's why oftentimes I don't even recognize when the enemy is giving me thoughts or attacking. Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Interesting passage. We don't have time to turn there, but that's where the Apostle Paul asks God to remove his thorn in the flesh. Okay, and God comes and says, no. And he says that this weakness in your area, in your life, is going to glorify me. And then he says, after that, he is praising God even more for his okay, see, a lot of times we want God to take away every single temptation, every weakness, every vulnerability, everything in our life. That we're the most perfect person walking on earth. Okay? And if he did, we wouldn't want to spend time with him. We'd be okay. Oh, good. Thanks, God. Okay, and oftentimes I may have a weakness or a vulnerability, that Achilles heel in my life that I can't get rid of. Because God loves you so much, he's saying, for me, Paul, I'm allowing this in your life, because to get victory, to be free of this, you have to come to the cross. You have to come to me. So when I realize in my life, when I spend time with God, when I'm going to the cross, when I'm saying, God, I can't win, you can, you've already won, then I start getting victory over those sin patterns in my life. And that's what he wanted. Okay, we're going to learn about a testimony just a little bit. Okay, well, when I have a foothold, they can slowly and over time build into strongholds. So because I got angry, does that mean I'm an angry man? No, not necessarily. Okay, I just got angry because I got offended or something. Okay. But the more you see anger, 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 people are going to say, oh, man, Paul, you're an angry person. So I steal something at Walmart, does that mean I'm a thief? And I've been identified as a thief? Yeah, because I stole. But am I a professional thief? Is that all I think about all day long? No, maybe not. Maybe I just sinned and stole something. Okay, so see what happens is I get these thoughts, random thoughts going through my mind. This girl has some random thoughts. And the area that she's dealing with is spreading rumors. Okay, simple one. Because we can do drugs, we can do alcohol, sexual stuff. This is going to be a simple one, spreading rumors. Okay, now she's faced with a decision. Should I call so-and-so and tell him the rumor that's been going on? Yes, no, no. Well, she doesn't take the thought captive, so then she makes a phone call. Okay? She picks up the phone. Guess what? Did you hear what happened here? Did you hear what this person did? Can you believe it? No, I know. Okay. Now, what happens is that starts to become my value of my life. I started to think of myself as a person who spreads a lot of rumors. I'm making more phone calls than I'm not making phone calls. Okay? And all of a sudden, sometimes that becomes a lifestyle in my life. So you see this person, and she always has something to say about somebody else. Okay? And then, within that person's life, at one point in time, it will be bondage. Okay? And she wakes up one day, and she goes, how come I don't have any friends? How come I'm completely alone? How come nobody trusts me? Okay? And she may think, oh, this just happened one day when she woke up, but you see the pattern. It started a long time. So when I start taking my thoughts captive, that cuts off that progression that moves into my life. Okay. So what is a stronghold? Stronghold are really castles in my life. Simple definition. There are other definitions. Another definition is that it's a walled city. That's why I put a walled city there. Okay. And it says that we are to remove these strongholds in our life. It's like in Corinthians talks about. Okay, so a stronghold is really any area of my life or your life that is conditioned to a pattern of living that does not align itself with Scripture. Okay. And we've heard this sometimes in our office. I'm a worrier. That's just what I do. Oh, interesting. Okay. Well, the Bible tells us not to worry, so there's something going on. Well, did your mom, was she a worrier? Oh, yeah, she was really a worrier. Just professional. How about your grandmother? Oh, she's even better, you know. And the thing about worrying, if I worry, it's like a rocking chair, because it gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. You just worry about it all day long. Okay, so strongholds are often the result from deep wounding that's happened in my life. Okay, and usually that wounding is during the wounding or after the wounding, I chose to believe a lie. Simple. God doesn't care. That's a really good ending. That's why we have verses that it says God cares. God doesn't love you. That's why we have verses that say God loves you. See? Okay? And most of our deepest wounds happen when we were children, raised in family. Okay? Dr. Tim Warner, he was a professor at Trinity, helping people get PhDs. He said, people do not always say what they believe, but they always live out what they believe. You know, and sometimes in our counseling office, we have really good actors. And we should get trophies on standby. Oh, wow, you're the best. You know, and oh, man, yeah, I just woke up yesterday and just prayed for 15 hours last night. And, oh, wow. You know, these really good actors, you know. And yet their life is not reflecting what they're saying. We always live out what we believe. If I'm spending time with God, and if I'm praying, and if I'm humbling myself, you're going to see that in my life. It's just Tim Warner, I think he's right on. That's what happens. Well, these strongholds in our lives are very thick. And they've got thick walls. Okay. So this is a picture of the Wailing Wall that's in Jerusalem. And there's one stone in there that weighs about 18 tons. Okay, so these strongholds that I'm dealing with, that may have been a part of my life for years and years and years, I can't just push them over. Okay, they're big, but they are strong. Okay, and most of the walls in the biblical days, you could drive a car on top of them. And that shows you how thick they really are. And we did the biblical archaeological review. They said when they were doing an excavation on Jericho, that there was two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall, and Rahab may have lived on the inner wall, okay, because she got saved from that destruction, kind of like an apartment, in a way. Okay, if you take your sheets, the tree, that's kind of what we're going to look at. The reason why I love this tree is because the top of the fruits are oftentimes what we focus on as people, okay? So if you look at the right side, distrust, being defensive, depression, that's my problem. Well, I'm depressed. I woke up yesterday, I'm depressed, woke up today, I'm depressed. That's my problem. Okay, what do I need to do to get rid of depression? Well, it's much deeper than that. Okay, well, maybe depression is based on rebellion, bitterness, fear, passivity, pride, shame, rejection, all those truths. You see that in the tree. And then it could be deeper than that. Let's get to the root of the issue. It could be based on sin that I'm doing. Okay. Am I thinking eternally? Am I living eternally? Or am I living right now, here and now? Injustices are something that happened to you that was not your fault. For instance, divorce. Or abuse. Or someone takes you to court and like Joseph, the whole story of Joseph is all injustice. Okay, and we have to forgive the people that we are holding injustice against. Okay, because then life is all about me. You know, I think that God owes me. Okay, and that's a really dangerous one, and oftentimes we have to work with our counselees on that. Is oftentimes as believers, we think God owes us the most perfect life we can imagine. Okay, but Jesus said that in this world, you are going to have many trials and tribulations. Okay? And here's a concept of the difference between Western worldview and Eastern worldview. My sister is fluent in Chinese, and she went to China for 5 years. Okay? Worked with the underground church over there, things like that. And she said when she came back, she was shocked. Because in the United States, if something is going bad in your life, oftentimes, or if you have struggles in your life, we ask God, what's going on? And something's wrong. I'm under attack. Something's happening. Why aren't you protecting my family? And we start doubting God, all this kind of stuff. In the United States, we like a comfortable world. Okay, but in the Eastern culture, if there is not trials and tribulations, then they ask God, what's going on? And they ask him very specifically, God, am I sinning? Because you promised that we would have trials and tribulations in our life. Am I being too lazy? Am I not going out witnessing? What's happening in my life? And that gives you a different view of how they think versus how we think oftentimes. Okay? So we have these strongholds in our life. And this gives you a good list to work through. Generational patterns, we already talked about generational curses and curses and assignments as well. Okay, if I'm walking with God, Psalm 91 is a great passage. And it talks about if I'm spending time with the Most High, He is going to protect me. Okay, I'll be under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, and then the rest of it are all the promises, the rest of the chapter, Psalm 91, all the promises that will happen. Satan used that to try and get Jesus to sin. Because remember the passage where he says, you know, jump off here and his angels will protect you. That's where that comes from. Psalm 91. And Satan knew that Jesus was spending time with God. And he knew it all true. Okay, so if I, in my personal life, am spending time with the Most High God, with God, okay, then God is going to protect me even from curses. Okay, we know a lady that was being poisoned in Africa, or wherever she was, Africa. And she had no idea for years, and the lady kept upping the poison in her food. I thought that did taste nice. You know? But she didn't die. And years later, the lady comes and wants to accept Christ. She said, I've been poisoning your food to kill you, and you should have died years ago, and you've never died. You've never even gotten sick. And that missionary, you know, was spending time with God. And God was protecting her. She had no idea. So if I'm spending time with God, and God's meeting my needs, and God is the one God in my life, okay, then we know that all those promises will happen and be true. Okay? So some of the major strongholds in the area that the enemy uses in my life, we're going to look at it, I'll just go right all these down and see what I'll cover. These are some of the majority of strongholds in our life that we need to look at. Okay, the first one, bitterness, unforgiveness. Because in Matthew 18, that's the forgiving servant. That servant was forgiven an unbelievable amount of debt. Unbelievable. Unfathomable. Okay, and he found out of his own servants he wouldn't forgive, and he threw him into prison. Okay, then the king had that servant come back. He came back, and it says that the king was angry, and the king turned that man over to the tormentors, in some translations says the torturers. And then Jesus ends that passage with saying that my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive from your heart. Okay. So as a believer, what will God do to me if I don't forgive? If I have bitterness and unforgiveness, I will be turned over to the tormentors or the torturers. And the enemy is the one who torments and tortures believers. You see forgiveness starting in Genesis, going all the way to Revelation. Okay. And so it should be the same in my life. All right, and we're going to watch a video about that. Rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:22-23 says, rebellion is the same as doing witchcraft. Okay, because when I push away authority in my life, I'm pushing away God who put the authority right there. Okay, so it could be parents, God, it could be government, it could be the church, work, all these, anyone that has authority over me, that's the big one. Okay, pride, oftentimes it's my rights. We live in this one very often. Okay, and the opposite of proud is being humble. Okay, letting go of my rights, giving up my rights. Okay, and when I'm humble, guess what I'll be doing? Giving thanks. And God tells us that we are to thank God in everything. Not in some things, not in maybe one thing today. You know, in all things give thanks, for it's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Anger is another one. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I want to give you a name of God right now. It's called Jehovah Rapha. And it's found in Exodus 15:24-26. Jehovah Rapha means He is the God that heals. And a lot of us, if you look at the tree, we've got sin, we've got injustices, we've got bitterness in our life, in our heart, and we need to know that God is the God that heals. So am I open to allowing God to heal me? One of the greatest people that I've seen and watched a video of, this lady has been disabled most of her life, 30-some years, and she's going to talk about, oftentimes we think, I can't do this anymore. I quit. I can't keep battling. And she talks about what God encourages us to do.
Good morning. When I wake up, and this is the truth, that's how it goes 95% of the time, after 32 years of paralysis. So that tomorrow morning when I wake up, I will hear my girlfriend run the water in the bathroom in our hotel room here at Opryland. And I will hear her dull room service for coffee. And my eyes will quickly be opened, and I will whisper to God. Don't think I can take another day of this. Lord, for me to live is you, and I tell you what, to die would be gain. I'm so tired. I'm so weary of this pain in the back of my neck and my shoulder. I need you desperately. I require you. I am urgently coming to you for help. Help. Lord Jesus, I don't have a smile for my friend or for anybody this morning. Would you please let me borrow your smile? Because I don't have one. I need you. I think it was Scott Peck who said in the first page of one of his books, life is supposed to be difficult. My favorite statement in the entire book, because it echoed the words of the Lord Jesus, in this world you will have trouble. I tend to think that was a promise. But I guess this is why I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Though we are handicapped on all sides, it says in old J.B. Phillips translation, though we are handicapped on all sides, we're not crushed. Though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. Though we are persecuted, we're not abandoned. Though we are knocked down, we are not knocked out. For every day, life is supposed to be difficult. Every day we're supposed to experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in turn, we might experience in the life of Jesus and his body and ours. So that when my girlfriend comes to the bedside with a cup of coffee and she pulls up my covers, I turn my head on the pillow, and lo and behold, I have a smile. It didn't come from me. It must come straight from heaven. It is this meekness, as Abraham Lincoln says, it's this weakness that keeps driving us to God by the overwhelming conviction that we just ain't got nowhere else to go. There is no help but Him. There is no hope but Him. There have been mornings recently when I have been lying in bed, and I was so hoping that my physical therapist would be able to help that pain. Oh, I was so hoping that there might be some kind of medication or treatment. But my only way is in Jesus.
Awesome. So she can do it, we all can. Okay, she lives like that and has been doing that for years and years and years and years. So I'm going to write all these down. Okay, we have oftentimes insecurities and fears, and those can be some of our strongholds that we have in our life. So the doubts, they come from the enemy, the fears come from the enemy, the insecurities come from the enemy, and I need to know Elohim. That's the name of God, that He's the Creator. Okay, He's the one. Most High is the name of God, that He is completely in control. Okay, of the enemy, He's completely in control of the world. Okay. And Jehovah Rapha, He's the Lord that heals. Okay, today it rained here because Most High wanted it to rain. He's in control. He doesn't answer to anybody but Himself. He's completely in control. So the more I know these names and apply them to my life, then the more I can trust Him. Because I know who He is. I'm starting to know who He is. Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name, put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So how do I break these strongholds in my life? That's what we're going to kind of summarize here. Okay, the foundation of strongholds are the lies that I'm believing in my life. And they could have been there since I was 5 years old. We had a man that came and said, you know, I don't think I have strongholds. And we knew that there was something in his life that wasn't right. And so he prayed about it and asked God. And he came back the next day and he said, well, he said, the strongholds never happened to me. He said, we were in the car driving, and my dad said to my brother, if you don't shut up, I'm going to pull the car over and I'm going to slap. And he still did it. So his dad pulled over the car, slapped him in his face, and he went deaf for a week. His ear. And he said, I was sitting right next to it. I saw the entire thing happen. And he said, you know, when I would read Fear God, I would think of my dad. Because I fear my dad. What if it's scary to you? And he said, I never really wanted to get close to God. And not always based on that childhood experience. So he asked God, what are the lies I'm believing? And God showed him, and he started replacing it with truth and starting to spend time with God and get to know who God is by name. So if I don't replace the lies with the truth and apply it, see, I think the danger is that most of us know so much of God's word, but we're not doing it. We're not obeying it. We're not living it, you know. It says, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:9. Be still and know that I'm God. Am I doing that? Well, I was still about 3 months ago when I was sick. We're in a coma. You know, it's like, am I doing what God's word is telling me to do? Okay, Zig Ziglar. Our problem is stinking thinking. I love that. That's great stuff. Okay. So I need to change my thinking. I need to apply what I'm doing. Where do I find truth? That's why I put this up here. Because most people, what book did you read? Oh, man, that's great. Okay, what did you do? What program did you go through? They're all good stuff. Okay, but truth is found in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He will reveal to me even more truth. Okay? The church is known as the pillar of truth in 1 Timothy, and we have God's word, which is the word of truth. Okay? So to summarize real quickly, our homework assignment and what we're going to do for next week. Actually, we're not meeting next week. We're going to meet the week after. So if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay? So it's not that I have to do something to be free. God has already set me free. Am I applying his freedom in my life? Okay? Am I letting go of what I need to let go of? Okay, Psalm 139:23-24, David says, search me, O God. Okay, you don't need to ask your spouse. You don't need to ask your best friend. Ask God. He knows. Okay, so, okay, God, what strongholds are in my life? Is it the ones that are on this list? Or is it deeper ones? Okay? And God, ask God to reveal the lies that you believe. It could be about yourself. It could be about that you can't make it, that you can't do this. Okay, write them down. And if you're writing notes for me, and I'm nobody, I should probably write down what God tells me. That's really important, you know. Okay, so I write down, okay, I have a lie here, I have a lie here. And then ask God what truth he wants you to know that's contrary to what lie is. And oftentimes those verses pop up so quickly. Then I've accepted in the beloved that God loves me. God's forgiven me so I can forgive others. Apply the truth today, tomorrow, and forever. Okay, so that's your homework for today. You've got 2 weeks to work on it since we're not meeting next week. We're going to be meeting the week after. Okay, so to look at those stronghold areas, forgiveness is really, really important. If you don't have good areas in your life and you're holding on to bitterness and forgiveness, then you really need to go for that. And make a list of people you need to forgive, ask God for the list, and then pray through them. Start at the bottom of the list. They're the easiest ones. And pray through the list. And oftentimes, hidden on our list is God himself. Because something happened in my life I did not want. Or something that I wanted didn't happen. So I need to ask God to forgive me. He's the one that's in control. He is loving. He will heal me from whatever I've gone on in my life. Okay, and sometimes ourselves come up on it because we've sinned. We've really affected people, our loved ones. So I ask God to forgive me, and he forgives me. Okay, let's pray, and we'll be done. Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for how we can destroy these strongholds with your word, your prayer. And Father, I just pray that you would put your hand of blessing on everyone today. Father, we know that the enemy wants to steal truth out of our hearts and blind our eyes to truth. And so, Father, I just pray that we would remember when we leave from here what you want us to do. And I pray that we have time today that we can spend time with you, really just humble ourselves to listen and be quiet before you and ask you what you want us to know about lies we believe. Father, we thank you for just Jesus dying for us on the cross and the freedom that you give us in Christ. And I just pray that you will just be with Pastor Lloyd today. Just really fill him with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.